Tonight we return to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, looking at verses 16 through 18, but especially concentrating tonight on verse 17. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we come tonight. We are eager to know your mind, your will for us. And Lord, we want to be people who do your word, not just those who hear and then go away and immediately forget what we've heard. So we pray that you would grant us attentiveness and retention and the difficult follow-through that so often eludes us, that we might be practicing this word in the week to come. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain questions that I will typically ask on our family visits, even though I know the answer that I am likely to receive. And one of those typical questions has to do with the prayer life of our members. How is your prayer life, I might ask? And the invariable response seems to be, well, it could be better. I have yet to hear anyone say, oh, it's great, and I'm praying all the time. And I seriously doubt anyone will ever tell me, you know, I'm praying too much these days. We all have a sense that we could be and should be more devoted to prayer than we are. And really, we are not unusual in that sense. Jesus told his disciples parables in order to convince them to pray always and not give up. Likewise, the Apostle Paul counseled early Christians to persevere in prayer. In fact, encouragements to prayer are found throughout the Old and New Testaments precisely because we tend to be so very weak in this spiritual discipline. Well, it's my sincere hope that tonight's sermon will embolden you to pray more. But I don't want to load you down with lots of spiritual guilt over your shortcomings. Instead, I want to lift you up, and I want to urge you in your prayer. So, with this hope to encourage you, I want to consider three different questions this evening. First, what is prayer? Secondly, why should we pray? And then finally, when should we pray? Well, do we really need to define prayer? Don't we all have some sense of what prayer is? I think a definition is important so that we can think clearly and accurately about this discipline of prayer. I know of no better definition of prayer than the one found in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 98. What is prayer? The answer is this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Breaking that down, prayer is conscious, deliberate, verbal communication between a human being and the great God of heaven. In this communication, we offer up our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will. Obviously, we must not pray for evil things or make sinful petitions. Instead, we are asking Him for what we desire and what we need, but always in keeping with His revealed will. Prayer is made in the name of Christ and through the mediation and merits of our Savior. Apart from Christ, we simply cannot approach God or make appeals to Him. When we lived in Michigan, I was part of the Rotary Club in Brighton, a good way to get to know local businessmen. And I found the club to be very secular. It took them almost a year to finally ask me, one of the few ministers in the club, to offer the invocation before the meeting began. And so I did, and I prayed in Jesus' name, Amen. It didn't take too long for a Jewish man to come to me and tell me he was offended by my prayer. And I knew that this was going to be a fight. So I thought, I will appeal to the president of this club, the president of the Brighton Rotary, because I knew he was a Presbyterian. So I went to him and I explained the situation, and he basically told me, no, you may not pray in Jesus' name in this club. And at that point, I realized, then I can't pray. There is no way for a Christian to pray in any other name or in no name than in Jesus' name. It's not just a little closing statement that we make because it sounds good. We're saying in Jesus' name because that's the only way we can come to God. Prayer must be in Jesus' name or it's not prayer. Praying to some divine being, some great power in the sky, and not coming through Jesus' name is not prayer. It's just words. And so true prayer can only be made in the name of Christ and through His merits and by His mediation. Well, prayer can and should be accompanied by confession of our sins, the admission of our wrongdoings, and the request for cleansing and forgiveness. Now, at first, this might seem to contradict our justification, but it really doesn't. As justified persons, we are not perfect. We do not live sinless lives. We still do things that are contrary to God's will, and we displease our Father in heaven. So as we pray, confession is a very important part of our prayer. As Christians, as justified people, we are coming to our Father saying, we know that we have fallen short of what you require. We know we have displeased you, and we seek your forgiveness, and we seek your cleansing. Well, prayer should also be seasoned with thanksgiving, the acknowledgement of His mercies. If we stop and think about how good and gracious God has been, how merciful He has been to us, not giving us what we deserve, but instead giving us many undeserved blessings, we have to acknowledge that He is kind. And expressing that through prayer is always appropriate. And so, at bottom, prayer is talking with God. It's a conversation where we are speaking to God. Well, let me just divert for a second to talk about something which has become increasingly common in evangelical circles. People will speak about how in prayer they heard God tell them this thing or that thing. And that seems to me to be so completely contrary to the nature of prayer. Prayer is not us listening to God speaking to us. If anything, that's what Scripture is, God speaking to us. In prayer, we're not listening. In prayer, we're speaking. So if God speaks to us through the Word, we speak to Him through prayer. Prayer is our response to Him, not His initiative towards us. So we're not listening and hearing in prayer. We're speaking. He is the one who is hearing and listening when we pray. Well, it's also proper to consider prayer as communion and fellowship with God. Just as our relationships to our parents, our spouses, or our siblings are not limited and restricted to only verbal conversations, so our relationship to God is not merely and solely about reciting prescribed words. Leon Morris says that prayer is not to be thought of only as the offering of petitions in set words. Prayer is fellowship with God. Prayer is the realization of the presence of our Father. Though it is quite impossible for us to always be uttering words of prayer, it is possible and necessary that we should always be living in the spirit of prayer. If we live in this way, conscious continually of our dependence on God, conscious of His presence with us always, conscious of His will to bless, then our general spirit of prayerfulness will in the most natural way overflow into uttered prayer. Now, I think what he is reacting to is kind of the cold, dead formalism that has afflicted much of the church, especially in the mainline branches. If you ever have been to a mainline worship service and heard the kind of rote, read prayers, you know that it is just as lifeless and dusty and dull as anything. There's no sense of a soul connecting to God. It's just like a incantation or a spell that is uttered or a set of words that are prescribed. And he is saying it's not just going through motions to mouth words, but it is you having fellowship with God, you in communion with God, you coming to God and pouring out your soul to Him. And of course, that will spill over then into spoken prayers. But it's not merely, solely spoken prayers. Now, I think we can understand this if we think about a husband-wife relationship. How many wives are going to really be satisfied if once every month or two their husband looks at them and says, "Honey, I love you"? And that's it. There's no connection, there's no bond, there's no warmth, there's no tenderness. It's just, "Honey, I love you. It's not time to say that again." We want more. Relationships are far richer than just these dry formulas. Prayer is not a formula, but rather it is a soul speaking to the God it loves. And so it is fellowship with God. Another way to describe prayer is as an expression of thanksgiving, adoration, and worship. As we consider God's blessings to us, we experience very naturally feelings of gratitude. As we ponder His holy character, our hearts are filled with love for Him. So how should we express these impulses of our hearts? Well, through prayer. Saying to Him, "Thank you, O God, for what you've done for me. Thank you for who you are." And so as we're feeling these things in our hearts towards Him, it naturally comes forth in prayers. So we lift up His name, and we extol His character, His attributes, and His qualities. Prayer is one of the primary ways that we can engage in thanksgiving and in true worship. But of course, prayer is also intercession and supplication. It is appropriate to ask God for help, both for ourselves and for others. When there are needs that are beyond our capacity, well, what should we do? We should pray and ask God to do what we cannot accomplish ourselves. Yesterday afternoon, I decided to tackle a little job that's been hanging over my head for several months now. We have this little shelter where we keep the hay for the horse, and it was in disrepair. The front door was all off, and the sides were starting to fall apart, and I realized if I don't do something about this soon, the whole thing's going to collapse, and we're going to lose that hay. So I went in there, and I looked at it again. I thought, how do I fix this? I do not know. Where are those instructions? They're long gone. I looked, and I thought, and I pondered. I thought, well, maybe this piece there. I just couldn't get it. And I knew, I'm stuck. So I thought, you're preaching on prayer? Why don't you pray? So I did. I said, Lord, help me to understand how to put this silly hay shed back together again. And so I started working on it. I tried this and I tried that. And gradually, it all came together. And about 45 minutes later, it's good as new. Because God answered my prayer. Because I knew I was at the end of my rope. I didn't know what to do next. You might say, well, that's so trivial. Well, God likes to help us on trivial little jobs on a Saturday afternoon. He likes to hear His children say, Lord, I'm stuck. I need help. Can you show me what to do? And so prayer is asking things. Now, we don't only ask. You know, we're giving thanks, we're offering worship, we're confessing our sins, but yes, we are interceding, we are supplicating, we are asking Him for help. And so while intercession isn't the only type of prayer we would offer, it certainly is one of the main types of prayer. So that's a definition of prayer. The second question deals with the motivation for prayer. Why should we pray? I believe it's quite natural for us to want to know why once we understand what prayer actually is. So why should we pray? Well, let me provide four basic reasons, and the first one is very simple. Because God invites us to pray. God delights to hear His children ask for things that they need. And He desires us to approach Him in prayer. He wants you to pray. So He says to you in His Word, pray without ceasing. Now we could possibly consider this verse to be a command, but I think that really misses the point. You see, God is not authoritatively ordering us to pray, but rather He's inviting and encouraging us to pray. He's saying to us, why don't you pray? I'm ready to hear you. I want to hear you. Come on. Ask me. Ask me. Sometimes I get wind through my sources that one of my children needs something. Maybe they've run out of socks. I don't know. There's all kinds of little things that children need in life. And yet they don't ask me, so I will go to them and I'll say, do you need socks? Oh, yeah, I do. Okay, what size do you need? Well, I need size 8. Okay, I'll get you some socks. That's a joyful thing for a father who knows that his children have needs to invite it. Come on, ask me. Ask me. I'm ready to give. I like to give. And if you would ask, I would provide what you need. So God is beckoning us. He is saying, come on. Don't be so silent. Pray to me. I want to hear you. I love to hear your petitions. So ask me and see if I won't give what you need. A second reason we should pray is because Jesus' own example. How often we find our Savior praying in the Gospels, sometimes for long stretches of time. Occasionally, He prayed through the night. Jesus loved to commune with His Heavenly Father, and so He found time and He made time to pray. When He had momentous decisions to make, Jesus would pray before making the decision. He had to choose 12 disciples to be His apostles, and so He prayed before He made the decision. When He faced a difficult ordeal, He prayed. In your mind's eye, you can see Him praying earnestly in the Garden of Gethsemane with loud cries and tears, sweating those great drops of blood. And then listen as He prays from the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. It is finished." You see, while He was suffering on the cross, Jesus was praying. We could easily multiply the instances of prayer in the life of our Savior. He set us an example that we should follow in His footsteps and be men and women of prayer. I think one of the basic definitions of real discipleship, of the process of sanctification, is just becoming like Christ, being conformed to His glorious image. And one of the most stunning features of His character is that Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. I suppose if anyone would have been able to go without prayer, if anyone could live with no need of prayer, it probably would have been Jesus. He was God incarnate. The fact that He prayed so earnestly, so fervently, so carefully and repeatedly, so intelligently, teaches us that if we would be like Him, we must adopt His methods and be people who pray like Jesus prayed. So we have the invitation of God. We have the example of Christ. A third rationale for praying is our utter need and our basic inability. Many things, perhaps most things, are out of our reach and beyond our own ability. And as you see your own need in the stark light of reality, as you ponder your own powerlessness to do anything to alter the situations that you face, you cry out to God because you have nowhere else to go. Only fools trust in themselves. Wise men always know when something is too big for them to handle, and they will seek the assistance of heaven. Take, for instance, the conversion of an unbelieving family member. You know that only God can change a sinner's heart, and so you pray for that unbeliever to be converted. You realize that you can't do what needs to be done, and so you ask God, who alone can change a person. And there's many other things where we just look and we say, I can't do anything. I am powerless. Free the imprisoned Christians of North Korea? How am I going to do that? I can't do that. Help a missionary in Uganda who is suffering from malaria? How can I do that? Or even correct a wayward child who is going astray and leaving the faith. How can I do that? There's so many things where we say, I'm just incapable. But God can do all things. And when I see my own powerlessness, and when I consider His ability to do whatsoever He pleases and to do it well, that just motivates me to pray. Rather than hanging on to the fantasy that I can somehow change things, I will go to Him who alone can and will change things in the best possible way. So our own utter need and our basic inability motivate us to pray. The fourth and final reason for prayer is because of God's promise to hear and to answer our prayer. He does not shut His ears to His people, but He promises to listen and to do even more than they could ask or imagine. Not only do we have the promise of an answer, but there are innumerable examples of how God has heard and answered prayer in the past. Sometimes these examples are found in the Scriptures themselves. Think of Elijah as he was there on Mount Carmel, kneeling down before a drenched altar. They had poured bucket after bucket of water on that wood, and wet wood does not burn. And he prayed, and fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and even licked up the water from the trench. God answers prayer. Or think of the situation in the book of Acts when Peter had been imprisoned by King Herod and was awaiting execution on the next day. It says that the church gathered together for prayer. And in response to those earnest prayers of those believers in Jerusalem, God sent an angel from heaven to release Peter and to bring him to the literal door of the house where the group was praying. And in such typical fashion, those believers could not initially believe that Peter was really standing out in the street knocking on their door. They told the servant girl, "You're crazy. It can't be Peter." But you see, God had answered their prayers for Peter, and He had done as they had asked. We can even see this in our own lives if we will stop and think about it. We pray and we pray, and then God answers that prayer, and sometimes we can't even believe that He has answered it, but He has. Another day this week, I was having computer problems. I love computer problems, don't you? Nothing more enjoyable than some good technology issues. Well, I find out that my hard drive is dying, and I don't think I had backed up everything. There were still documents on that dying hard drive that I needed. So I was working away and trying to pull these files off, and the computer was getting worse and worse, more and more uncooperative, and it finally went into, like, crisis mode. And I thought, oh my, I'm not going to get anything else off here, and there's still stuff I need off that hard drive, and I'm not going to pay $75 to have somebody do it for me. So I prayed. Right before I left for lunch, I prayed, "Lord, would You please help this machine to work so I can get the rest of that data off this hard drive." So I went to lunch, and at lunch I prayed again, "Lord, help that computer." And I came back to my office, and lo and behold, there it was waiting for me, smiling at me, saying, "What else do you need?" And it cooperated, and I got all the rest of the data off. And you know, I thought, that's just the Lord answering prayer. How often He does that in our lives. And if we have eyes to see it, we can say, you know, there have been thousands of times we've prayed and God has answered us. We could say this in our church. Look at how God has answered the prayers of God's people. When we have had difficulties and crises and we've prayed, hasn't God heard us And hasn't he answered again and again? Just think of how many people in this church have had some serious disease, some form of cancer or something, and how we've prayed for them, and how the Lord has sustained and helped them and preserved their lives. We have more than enough evidence to prove that God does answer prayer. And so why are we so surprised when it happens again? And we're again forced to realize, yes, He is a God who hears and answers. So, you know, I look at these four reasons. The fact that He invites us, the example of Jesus, our own utter need, and His promise to answer prayer. And I think those are compelling. This is not a case where it's 51-49, it could go either way. This is a slam dunk. Of course, we have many powerful reasons to pray, and we have no good reason to neglect prayer. Can we summon even one rationale for saying prayer is a waste of time? There aren't any. None in the Scriptures, none in our experience. There's nothing in the world that tells us you are just talking into the wind when you pray. No, everything tells us prayer is effectual. God loves it and He uses it, and we should be motivated. Well, this brings us then to our final question. Why, when should we pray? And the answer is always, without ceasing. Now, I think it's obvious from the context that Paul doesn't mean this in an absolute sense, as if we can do nothing but only always be praying. There's many other right and proper things that are to be done in the Christian life. We need to eat and we need to sleep. There ought to be preaching. There ought to be evangelism. There ought to be ministries of mercy. There's many different facets of the Christian life. We are not ascetics who go into some desert cave and sit there and pray and do nothing else. And so this does not mean in some wooden sense that the only legitimate activity for the Christian is to be praying. But nonetheless, we do affirm that our prayer should be constant and continual. We should always be in a posture of prayer and in an attitude of prayer. Listen to two quotes from John Eadie's commentary. He says, first, prayerfulness should always characterize us. That spirit of devotion which ever realizes the nearness of God and our relation to Him. The heart filled with unspoken adoration and with those profound and struggling aspirations which the Apostle calls unutterable groanings. So we should be continually characterized by a general spirit of prayerful devotion to God, of ongoing, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father through Christ by means of the Spirit. Our heart should always be overflowing with those unspoken adorations and with those profound aspirations. Our heart should always be open to God and to seeking and enjoying communion with Him. One of the great problems of our modern age is this increasing idea of secularism, that you can live your life in some secular capacity with no connection to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. That you are just a blob of matter that is going through the motions to earn a paycheck and to fill your life with as many toys as you can buy. And this secular mindset robs us of daily communion and constant fellowship with God. We are made for fellowship with Him. We are made to be in communion with Him. Our hearts yearn for Him, and He seeks us. And the life that is life is one that is lived in constant back and forth fellowship with the Lord. Not in this kind of secular isolation where you're living in your own little self-contained bubble, but rather a life lived in the presence of God, before the face of God, in fellowship with God. And prayerfulness is a major component of that back and forth. If I can use maybe a contemporary illustration that at least our young people will appreciate, many of us have smartphones. And those smartphones are always communicating back and forth with the server that controls them. Unless you turn off your smartphone or turn off the data transmission feature, it is always going back and forth and making sure that it's as smart as can be and it's up to date with what the weather is in Beijing right now. And that kind of back and forth constant communication is what we should have with God. That we're always living in fellowship. We're always giving and receiving to Him. There's always a bond and a connection. We're not cut off from Him. We're not turned off to Him. But we're in constant union and fellowship with Him. Well, the other thing that Edie says in his commentary strikes a little bit different note. He goes on to say, "It is a real and blessed privilege to pray always. There is no place where one may not pray. No time when one may not pray. No blessing which one may not solicit. No human being for whom intercession may not be offered. No step should be taken without asking divine counsel. And no enterprise engaged in without invocation of the divine blessing." In other words, anywhere and everywhere, for any person, for any cause, for any need, for any plan, all prayer at all times. And it is our privilege to seize this at any given moment. Some in our government think that they can tell us that we can't pray in certain places, especially in the public sphere. If you go into a public school, you better not have a gun, and you better not pray. Ha! We will pray. They can't stop us. We can pray anywhere, anytime, no matter who or what is saying, "Don't pray! No praying here! We don't allow prayer!" Ha! We laugh at your rules. God has opened up a new and living way to us, and we can pray anytime for anyone. At any reason, we can pray. And so we are constantly open to this hotline to heaven where we can pick it up and speak to the God of the universe without any restriction whatsoever. Well, let me close tonight by specifically, practically urging prayer in several settings. First of all, you should pray in times when you are alone, all by yourself, with no one else around. When you have that privacy and that secrecy to speak to your God. I think in some ways this is the easiest time to pray because no one else is hearing you except God. Maybe it's as you're going to work and you've got to drive and there's 30 minutes of windshield time. Pray. Speak to God. Maybe as you're doing the laundry or you're weeding the garden or you're just out on the boat fishing or whatever you're doing. take time for individual, personal, private communication to God. And I would urge you to pray vocally, verbally. When our mouths and our ears are engaged, we tend to concentrate a bit better. And so pray to God, speak it out, and be focused and engaged. I think this is really going to be the bedrock of your whole prayer life. If you can't have times of individual, personal prayer by yourself, how are you going to do it in groups? So you've got to really develop your skill in prayer by yourself in private, you and God, nobody else. Now, it might take some effort to arrange a situation where you can do that. Make the effort. It's worth it. It will yield something very beneficial to you. Well, the second place that you should pray is within your home circle. Pray with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents. Pray with those who are nearest and dearest to you. Husbands and wives should pray together. Parents should pray with and for their children. I think you took vows to do that when they were baptized. Find time to make your family circle a prayer circle. When I was in college, I went to Europe on a summer missions program with InterVarsity. And as we toured around Europe visiting missionaries, I spent a short time with a man who is ministering in Kilkenny, Ireland. He himself was from Northern Ireland, and he and his family had moved to the south to minister to the Roman Catholics there. So this man, Billy, and his son took me to a prayer meeting. And it was just four of us. It was Billy and his 10-year-old son and myself and another gentleman. And so we had a time of prayer. And the thing that astounded me was that that little boy prayed circles around the rest of us. He prayed like a full-grown adult. He prayed like a minister who had been praying in the pulpit for years. I was stunned. I looked at this little kid and I said, boy, that kid can pray. Where did that boy learn to pray like that? With his parents, in his home. Now, parents, if you want your children to be people of prayer, pray with them. Set an example for them. Encourage them. Help them to pray together in the safety of the home circle so that when they become adults, when they become parents, when they are married, they can pray in their family circles. The family circle should be a prayer circle. And I would extend this even to joining together with a group of friends. What do young people like to do when they get together? Oh, they like to do all sorts of things. They like to watch movies. They like to listen to music. They like to play sports. They like to eat pizza. Did I mention the pizza? They like to do all kinds of things. What would be wrong with a group of young people from our church meeting together for prayer? Of having their own prayer circle with a group of friends from church? Oh, that sounds really weird, Pastor. That'll never fly. Why not? Where would the sin be in that? Oh, it wouldn't be in keeping with common cultural attitudes. But what a good thing for Christian friends to do, to pray together. Well, then finally, I would urge you to pray in church. Well, Pastor, you do a fine job, and we appreciate all those prayers you offer, and you just keep it up, okay? I will keep it up. That's part of my job. But you need to pray, too. And there's two different senses in which you can pray. You can always be silently praying in agreement with me as I offer up prayers as your representative. And part of the role of the pastor is to be the mouth of the congregation, to give prayers to God on behalf of the body. And you should be joining in silently in your hearts. But then there's also the open times that we have for prayer that come up occasionally in the life of our congregation. It can be in adult Sunday school. It can be during our evening worship. It can be in a Bible study group. It can certainly be in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. There are times when the session says it is important for us to pray as a group. And very often what I hear when we have group prayer are what I'll call the usual suspects. That man over there, Pastor Ivan, he prays a lot in public. Of course, he's a professional. He knows how to do it. Our elders pray. Our deacons will sometimes pray. And not too many other people. Now, I said I don't want to beat you down and send you out feeling guilty, but let me just encourage you not to be too shy about praying out in public when we have an open season of prayer. Good old Stonewall Jackson, what a great Presbyterian he was. But Stonewall was so nervous about praying in public. When his pastor asked him to pray at the Presbyterian church there, he said he'd do it, and it was just a train wreck. It was embarrassing. It was hard to listen to. And it was so awkward that his pastor went up to him after the service and said, basically, Major Jackson, I will never ask you to do that again. And Stonewall said, no, don't stop asking me. I need to get better at this. And he persevered to the point where he was okay praying in public. Maybe you feel a bit awkward. Maybe you're a bit shy of speaking in public. Maybe you're afraid you'll say the wrong thing or something. Give it a try. Pray out. Go ahead and give voice to those cares and concerns and thanksgivings of your heart. We should be a robust praying congregation. And as much as I love to hear the officers of this church pray, I want to hear the general members pray too. And yes, that does include the ladies. There is no rule in this church that ladies may not pray. We don't say, ladies, just keep it down. This is men's work. It's like grilling. It's men's work. We invite the women to pray, too. And there is no restriction. So please, pray publicly. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this great gift of prayer. We thank you that we can be in constant communication with you and that your ear is always open to us. Lord, make us bold in our prayers. Make us dedicated and devoted to prayer. And we ask, Lord, that as we lift our hearts up to you, that you would bless us as we increasingly draw near to you through prayer. Hear us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.